Oh, I went up there. Yeah. Oh, okay. We've got a few people. This was real easy when the room was empty. Is everybody ready? If you could please take your seats. Can you hear me? Clear? Okay. Ladies, before I start the lecture this evening, I just want to thank each of you for being here, for acknowledging your need to learn and to grow spiritually, so that each of you can serve as the Lord desires you to do, whether it's at home or at work, among your family, your friends, or even to complete strangers. I'm grateful for your dedication to coming here and this opportunity for God to speak through me. Beth Moore has said that perhaps the message of the patriarchs in a nutshell is that God is committed to his children. I know he's been committed to me in preparing for this lesson, and I can't begin to describe to you how sweet the time has been that I've spent in study. Even this morning, as I came into work, God spoke to me personally. Danielle and I, when we were singing the second song that Karen chose, and Karen chose the songs tonight without any input from me. It's going to make sense in just a second. There's a firm in Annapolis called Catherine Purple Cherry Architects. It's a big building when you're coming in Rao Boulevard. And at Easter time, she hangs a huge banner that says, "He is risen." And last Easter, I even called the company and thanked them for their proclamation. You can't miss it coming into downtown Annapolis. And at Christmas, she had a sign that had peace and joy and love. And this morning, there was a new sign. This is so unbelievable. The new sign said, "Your joy in the Lord is your strength." I just felt like God put that there to reassure me and encourage me. And I was just so excited. And then we stand up to sing tonight, and the second verse of the first stanza of that song is, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I'm honored to share with you now about the breaking and blessing of Jacob. The introduction I've titled Faith versus Fear, just to give you a wrap-up from where we were before. As chapter 31 of Genesis ends, Laban and Jacob have come to an agreement before God, and Jacob leaves with his family and his possessions to begin their journey to the promised land. Jacob has acquired material wealth, herds of sheep, cattle, goats, camels, donkeys, maid and men servants, his wives Leah and his beloved Rachel, and many children, including his 11 sons. Can you imagine the relief that this man finally feels after being in servitude to Laban for 20 years? He's finally free to begin a new chapter in his life and return to his homeland. There's only one problem, a big problem. In the land of Mount Seir was his brother Esau, the same brother who had threatened to kill him for stealing his birthright and his father's blessing. Jacob's past was about to catch up with him. He had a guilty conscience, and that timeless enemy fear and eventually panic were beginning to take hold. And point one, we may try to forget our sins, but our sins don't forget us. And that leads me right into principle number one. Our sins may be forgiven by God, but that does not relieve us of the consequences of our actions. Our sins may be forgiven by God, but that does not relieve us of the consequences of our actions. How do you handle those conflicts or crises which leave you between faith and fear? Do you put your trust in God? Do you begin planning how to handle things yourself? Or do you simply react without thinking things through? Do you ask for God's direction? If so, when? Immediately? Or only after your plans fail? And point two hits us right where it hurts. A crisis doesn't make a person, it shows what a person is made of. So now we're going to jump into chapter 32 with the warm-up, covering Genesis 32, 1 through 21. Knowing Jacob was becoming increasingly fearful and apprehensive, God in his faithfulness sent angels to meet him, and not just two or three angels. In the NIV text, Jacob calls them the camp of God. The word camp is translated host or army, and could even refer to the legions of angels that Jesus later said were available to him if he should need them. Verse 2 goes on to say that Jacob named the place Mahanaim, which means two camps, Jacob's camp and God's camp of angels. Did the protection of God's angelic army quench Jacob's fear? Are you and I aware of God's continual protection of us? I want to share with you just two of God's promises in Scripture. The first is Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And Psalm 46:7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you claim God's promises like these in the face of fear? Do you find supernatural strength by trusting in God? All right, the second part of this section is titled Conscience Makes Cowards. You will recall when Laban and his men caught up with Jacob after Jacob had left Laban's household, Jacob boldly admonished Laban for all of the injustices that he had wrought against him. The reason Jacob was able to do this is because he had a clear conscience. He had served Laban, you know, the full time that was expected as long as he lived in Laban's household, and this gave him the courage to speak up. In anticipation of meeting his brother Esau, however, Jacob's conscience reminded him of his own past sin, and in fear he responded. Some scholars characterized him as virtually groveling before his brother. Jacob chose to send messengers ahead, and he asked him to use specific language, your servant Jacob, and my lord Esau, and that I'm seeking Esau's favor. As Jacob continued his journey, the messengers returned and told Jacob that they found Esau, and not only was Esau coming to meet him, but he had brought 400 men along. So that brings me to point number three. A guilty conscience often makes us see the darkest possible picture. And when faith is crowded out by fear, we're likely to start scheming and trusting our own resources. Unfortunately, Jacob's fear had crowded out his faith. When he decided it was best to split his camp into two sections so that if one were attacked, the other might escape, he let his trust in God waver. It would appear he forgot all about God's army of angels that he had clearly seen, and the promises that God himself had made to him at Bethel before. He had told him he would be with him, he would protect him, and he would bring him back to the land. I want to share with you principle number two. Believers who are walking by faith need not fear the enemy or whatever bad news may come their way. believers who are walking by faith need not fear the enemy or whatever bad news may come their way. Do you live in fear of illness, poverty, the loss of a loved one, or some other crisis? Is your joy in the Lord robbed by constant thoughts of impending doom? If so, I have another couple of promises from God's Word. Isaiah 12:2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And Psalm 112:7. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Okay, back to the story. Let's look at what happened. Then, there's the key word, then Jacob prayed. He had come to the end of his ideas, so he finally sought the God of his father. It is the first prayer of Jacob recorded in the Bible. Even though he had received a vision of the angels coming down the ladder to him at Bethel, and he made a vow to God there, there is no record of any other prayers of Jacob. In fact, he had been a living example of our next principle. Lack of prayer or talking to God leads to spiritual weakness. How is your prayer life? Do you offer prayer to others, including non-believers, when you know they are hurting or fearful? Do you have to be faced with a crisis before you pray? Since the homework required you to look carefully at Jacob's prayer, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But to help you in your prayer life, I did want to share with you what's been referred to as the 7 R's of effective intercessory prayer. You might use this as a model. The first is relationship, and I'm sure in your groups you talked about all of these. I'm just going to run through them quickly. An acknowledgement of who God is. Recognize our present place or situation and our need for God. Repentance, the confession of our unworthiness, and more importantly, the willingness to turn away from our sin. Remembrance, gratitude for past mercies and faithfulness of God. Request. Pinpoint your specific need. Avoid vague prayers. The 6th is repression. Do not repress your feelings. Tell God your true troubles. He already knows, but He wants to hear from your heart. He wants you to open your heart to Him. And the last is reliance, to claim God's promises boldly. And you see a line there, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later. And this leads me to the next point. No matter what circumstances we may face or what fears grip our hearts, we can trust God to be faithful to His character and His word. God keeps His promises. While Jacob spent the night in the camp, he decided to send Esau a gift. Since it was customary for the gift to relate to the person's occupation, and Esau was a herdsman, he arranged to send his brother almost 600 animals. Each herd was separated, and the individual herdsmen were asked to identify again. They belong to your servant Jacob. They're being sent as a gift to my lord Esau, and that his servant Jacob is coming behind them. Jacob thought he would pacify him with these gifts. In Hebrew, the literal translation of the word pacify is to cover the face. The idea behind this phrase is that if you covered the face of the person with the gift, they would stop seeing the wrong that had been done to them. Therefore, was Jacob's gift one of contrition and goodwill, a way of saying, I'm sorry, hoping that by the time he arrives behind the animals that Esau would forgive him? I want to point out to you that some writers did not view his gift this way. Rather, they saw the gift as another of Jacob's schemes, another example of his weak faith and his continued reliance on his own resources. A man of great faith, they contend, would have stood on God's promises, gathered his camp, and went head-on to meet Esau. Why not? He had an army of angels with him. But before you draw your own conclusions, I ask you to apply this to your own life. Have you ever prayed with great devotion to God regarding a situation and then reverted right back to your own schemes and resources? I know I have. In fact, one writer noted that Jacob's prayer was missing a very important element. Everyone agreed it was a great intercessory prayer, but it was missing one thing, and that was specifically to seek God's will, not just his help. So let's go back for just a minute in your notes there at the word reliance, that we're not only going to claim God's promises, but we need to seek his will, ask his will and seek it. Okay, part two of this section of Genesis is titled The Main Event or The Encounter, and it covers Genesis 32, 22 to 32. After sending forth his gift, Jacob spent the night in the camp, but he couldn't sleep. He was restless. So he got up, he took his wives, his maidservants, his possessions, his sons, everybody, across the ford of the Jabbok River. He returned to the other side, and Jacob was alone. British essayist Walter Savage Landor calls solitude the audience chamber of God. I just love that. The audience chamber of God. On this night for Jacob, he was absolutely correct. On this night, Jacob met the Lord. Suddenly a man appeared and wrestled with Jacob throughout the night. Most scholars believe that the man was the pre-incarnate Christ. God comes to wrestle with Jacob to bring him to both physical and spiritual submission. Jacob would not give up, and finally God touched his hip socket so that it wrenched as he wrestled. By morning, the man asked Jacob to let him go, but Jacob refused until he received his blessing. Now, God had already blessed Jacob with a large family and flocks and herds and servants, but what about Jacob's godly character and his spiritual influence? During this full night of wrestling, Jacob discovered that he had been resisting God's will, and the only way to victory was to surrender. Arthur W. Pink writes, Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. Instead, the man was wrestling with Jacob to gain some object from him. And as to what this object is, the best of commentators are agreed. It was to reduce Jacob, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, and worthless creature he was. It was to teach him, and us through him, the all-important lesson that in recognized weakness lies our strength. Have you ever had God wrestle with you when you wanted your way? Or become keenly aware that God sometimes, and I use that word carefully, sometimes uses sickness or the loss of a job or some severe setback or disappointment to bring you to the end of yourself and turn you to him? On this same night, Jacob met himself. Did the Lord already know Jacob's name when he said, "What's your name?" Of course he did. And we all remember that the name Jacob meant heel grabber or deceiver. When the Lord asked Jacob, "What is your name?" what he was really asking was, "Are you going to continue to live up to the meaning of your name? Or are you going to admit what you are and let me change you?" Jacob submitted. As we have seen before, God sometimes gives new names to his followers to symbolize real change in their lives. So God gave Jacob the new name Israel. It comes from the Hebrew word, which means to struggle. G. Campbell Morgan called Jacob's experience the crippling that crowns. Jacob's limp would now always remind him of in whose strength he walked. Brings us to point number 5. When God rules our lives, then he can trust us with his power, for only those who are under his authority have the right to exercise his authority. Perhaps this week's study has helped you realize that in some area of your life you are fighting the Lord by trusting in your own strength. If so, God may need to break this strength in order to give you his full blessing. God's wrestling with you may be for the very purpose of strengthening your resolve to follow him. All right, the third part of this chapter is Jacob clings to God. Jacob has changed. He sees God's face and his life is spared. Jacob names this special place Peniel, which means the face of God. Jacob has won by losing and is now able to go forth in the new strength as God's man. Principle number 4. And I just love this. I hope you love it as much as I do. It is the determination and strength of faith to hang helpless on Christ and know that he is able to support and comfort the one who thus clings to him. It is the determination and strength of faith to hang helpless on Christ and know that he is able to support and comfort the one who thus clings to him. Charles Wesley expressed this clinging nature in one of his hymns, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Okay, we're at part 3, the outcome, or the recovery, which covers Genesis 33. The meeting of Jacob and Esau was finally in sight. Jacob arranged his family with his youngest son and his beloved Rachel at the rear. He moved to the front, and seeing Esau, he bowed 7 times. This gesture was significant in that it was the customary homage paid to kings. Therefore, it was a true sign of Jacob's humility, respect, and dependence on God's power. Or was it? It all comes down to this moment. Let's read together this verse 4 from chapter 33. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It is clear to us that God had not only wrestled Jacob to submission, he had certainly worked in Esau's heart as well. Where Jacob had anticipated fury and retribution, God had replaced it with mercy and reconciliation. Point number 6. When our own hearts are right, God can and will work in the hearts of others with whom we need to reconcile. Esau met Jacob's entire family, accepted Jacob's generous gift, and even offered to first accompany Jacob on his journey, and then second to leave some of his men to protect Jacob's camp. Jacob politely declined both offers, and the brothers parted in peace. Esau returned to Seir, and Jacob went on to Succoth, and later, and the chapter ends with Jacob setting up an altar in Shechem and naming it El Elohei Israel, which means mighty is the God of Israel. Well, before I close, I want to quickly share with you some additional commentary on this man, Jacob / Israel. In the past, when God changed the name of his people, from that point on, they were consistently referred to by their new name. However, in the upcoming chapters, I read that between 33 and 50, we would still see the name Jacob 45 times, as compared to his new name, Israel, which appears 23 times. In other words, even this new patriarch of God had a lot of the old man still in him. And there were three evidences that I want to share with you about this. The first is the gifts. The purposes of the younger brother's gifts to the elder, according to the word, were to pacify and to seal up the favor. If he could get Esau to accept the gifts, it was an outward acknowledgement that the feud was over. And that was part of the custom of the time. The youngest brother insisted that the elder accept the gifts, and Esau finally obliged. As was mentioned earlier, was this a sign of Jacob still acting in his own strength, or the new Israel's confidence that he was in God's protection and blessing, under God's protection and blessing? The second evidence is the lie. When the brothers parted, the younger told the elder he would come to him in Seir. Instead, the younger went to Succoth and later Shechem, and his stopping and settling there was likely also not in accordance with what God wanted him to do, because it was, I believe God's original intention was for him to return to Bethel. But regardless, he was not truthful in telling Esau that he would come to meet him, and then he didn't. And the third one, I think, is really probably one of the most important and one we need to think about in connection with our own lives. Both the younger brother's limp, you know, his hip had been wrenched and he limped, and the amazing change God had caused in the older brother's heart gave the younger one the perfect opportunity to confess his past sin and give witness to Esau of what God had done in both their lives. Jacob didn't even tell Esau that he had a new name. It was a hugely missed opportunity. In conclusion, Jacob was another ordinary man through whom God accomplished extraordinary things. Like you and me, he was not without sin. He struggled with his faith, and apparently much of the old Jacob was alive and well in the new Israel. It will be interesting to see in the upcoming chapters under what circumstances we see the name Jacob as opposed to Israel or the God-mastered man. Thank you, ladies. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we, as your daughters, identify with Christ's sacrifice. I pray that we will daily choose to die to ourselves and yield to your will. May we cling to you, believing you will bless us with the fruit of lives which are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to experience your power, to be willing to address disagreements and conflicts directly, making peace with others so that we may have peace with you. Help us to face our deepest inner conflicts and resolve relational differences on our way to the promised land. And give us the strength, Lord, to return in our weakest state to those we most want to see us at our strongest, with our limps in full view. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of your precious and holy Son, Jesus. Amen.